All right.
Today I want to talk to you about dads that win. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through 25. When you look at that, you're going to say, well, the pastor's lost his mind. He's reading the Christmas story. That is exactly right. So turn to Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. And then we're also going to look at Luke chapter 2. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit, because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. On March the 10th, 2015, I went home late in the evening, as I always do, to see Delaine and have a nice supper. She was cooking in the kitchen. You could smell the aroma of dinner out in the garage. When I walked in, she was working so hard in the kitchen, and I noticed that she had the Dr. Oz show on television. Now, that's very dangerous, because sometimes when she watches Dr. Oz, we start eating things that have no flavor that are good for you. And I know that what he's telling is heresy, so you don't need to follow all that. But on this particular day, his special guest was Larry King. The reason Larry King was on this particular show is Larry King has decided that at his death, he wants to be frozen. He wants to be preserved. So Dr. Oz was explaining what they're going to do, a new system of preserving people's bodies, with Larry King. Well, Dr. Oz said, aren't you a person of faith? Larry King said, I was born a Jew. I renounced my faith in God years ago. I'm an agnostic, and I believe that when we die, we don't go anywhere. Dr. Oz began to explain this process. They have a huge stainless steel cylinder. When Larry King dies, his heart will be kept pumping by life support. The body will be heated slightly, and then a solution that has a little bit of antifreeze in it will be injected into his blood vessels. Then they will take Larry King's body, turn him on his head, and insert him upside down into this cylinder. And by the way, Dr. Oz said that this cylinder is made for three. So if there are two more friends or family members that want to sign up, they can be frozen right next to Larry King on either side. And here's what he said. He said, I believe that in 100 years, my body may be thawed out and I will participate in a new generation. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've seen Larry King sparingly, but I have seen his show in the past when he hosted Chuck Swindoll, Billy Graham, Franklin Graham, Rick Warren, and on the air, all of these fine Christian men have shared the clear gospel with Larry King, and he has said, no. He has rejected any belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. And my heart was saddened as I watched the Dr. Oz show about the spiritual lostness of this man. But when you think about it, how many homes in America do we have where dad does not know Jesus as Savior and Lord? How many homes do we have out here where we have men who profess to be Christians, to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, born again, but they don't practice their profession in front of their family. I was searching for a definition of a father, and one man said a father is a man who carries pictures in his wallet where his money used to be. I think that's a good definition. I recently heard about a father who walked into a shoe store, and he sat down. There was an experienced clerk there, and he said, "I want a size 8 pair of dress shoes." Well, the experienced salesperson looked down and said, "Man, you wear an 11 or 11 and a half." He said, "I told you I want size 8. So he brought out size 8, and this man who wore an 11 or 11 and a half squeezed his feet into size 8s, and he looked at the shoe salesman, and he said, "Listen to me carefully." He said, "The IRS has taken over my house. My wife left me, and I'm living with my mother-in-law. And he said, my business is filed Chapter 7. The only pleasure I have is when I come home at night and take off my shoes." I want to talk to you about dads quickly that win. First of all, a father that wins loves his family, and they know it. You know, there were three steps in a Jewish marriage that we find there in Matthew chapter 1. First, the two families agreed on the union. Secondly, we see here that a public announcement was made, and at that point, the couple was pledged. This was similar to an engagement, only to be broken by divorce or death. And then, third, the couple was married. Now notice that Joseph chose that third option, as we see in verse 18. Now, why was the virgin birth so important to the Christian faith? Very important, because Christ could not contain sin nature, the nature of man. So we know that Jesus Christ had a heavenly father, but he had an earthly mother. But I want you to know that Joseph was chosen for this special task, I believe, first of all, because he was a God-fearing man. The other thing I want you to see here, think about the position Joseph was in. No man had ever been in this situation before, nor will they be since. He knew that Joseph wouldn't know exactly how to handle this situation with Mary, conceived of the Holy Spirit, going to give birth to the Son of God in the flesh. Joseph wasn't sure how to handle all this. So here's what God did. God sent an angel to Joseph in a dream and told him that he need not fear to take Mary's wife, for she was also as virtuous as him. I believe God chose Joseph because he was a God-fearing man. The other thing I want you to write down there, it's not in your outline, he was an obedient man. Notice the obedience of Joseph to God's plan. He was going to be there for Mary in her time of need. And also, by naming the baby Jesus, which is named that's above all names, he's complying with the command of God. I read recently a study from Harvard University. One of their professors tracked 370 men who had graduated from Harvard, and they've gone out into our society and become quite successful. And here's what they found out. Armed with degrees from Harvard, they went out into their respective vocations and succeeded, yet many of them were scarred and wounded by fathers who were not there emotionally for them as they were growing up. They concluded the research by saying, quote, "These findings convinced me that the psychological or physical absence of father from their families is one of the great underestimated tragedies of our time." What kind of father is God? We call him our Heavenly Father. He is compassionate. He is full of mercy. He has compassion that does not fail. He's a compassionate father. He has a heart for his children. He loves his children with an unconditional love. He loves his wife with an unconditional kind of love. I tell you, if we as men are filled with the love of God, it's going to spill out in our relationships with our wife and our children. We need men who express love and a tender heart toward their families. Barbara Walters interviewed General Norman Schwarzkopf several years ago. It was after Desert Storm in Iraq. She asked him this question. She looked him in the eye and said, "How do you handle sending young men and young women into battle, knowing that many of them will never come back?" And the general didn't say anything for a moment, and tears welled up in his eyes. You know Barbara Walters, she looked back and said, "General, as a man, you're not going to shed tears on national TV, are you?" General Schwarzkopf looked back at her and said, "Our Savior Jesus Christ shared tears. There's nothing wrong with a man shedding tears." He said, "Jesus Christ was not ashamed, and neither am I." When's the last time your family saw you shed tears over their well-being? Nothing wrong with shedding tears. Give love to your family. Second thing I want you to see here is in Matthew 2, 13 through 15. A father looks out for his family. Look at Matthew 2, verse 13. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And so he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Joseph is sensitive to the leadership of God. You remember Herod was upset because the wise men didn't come back and tell him where the Christ child was so he could have him killed. And you remember that Herod issued the edict and decided to kill all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years of age and under. And so the Lord let Joseph know, "You need to flee to Egypt until the death of Herod." Going to Egypt is not unusual because there were colonies of Jews in several major cities that were there. Now notice this, Joseph was open to God's call on his life. And he hears the instructions from the angel Lord. And Joseph gets his family up in the middle of the night and takes them out of harm's way. Fathers must secure protection for their family. Ladies and gentlemen, Satan wants to destroy your marriage. Satan wants to destroy your children. It breaks my heart, and it has through the years in ministry, as I've seen parents who've given a godly example, and their children have turned out bad. And the children come back home in their 30s, and they come back home in their 40s, and oftentimes mom and dad enable them by keeping them out of trouble. And they pay for them when they get in trouble, when what they need to do is exercise some tough love. But you better be praying that God would put a spiritual hedge of protection around you and your family, because Satan is out to destroy the home. Think about this. The first thing Satan tried to destroy was the home. Did you know that? And I want to tell you why. The home was established before government. Have you thought about that? When you look in the book of Genesis, you'll also see the home was established before the church. And so God laid the foundation for the home, and immediately Satan came in and said, "I will attack the home. I will destroy the family." Adam and Eve had two children. Who were they? Cain and Abel. And what happened? Cain rose up and slew his brother Abel. The Bible says the adversary is coming against you. His name is Satan. I read the other day about a teenage girl who had a part-time job in a restaurant as a waitress. Her dad and mom and some of their friends came in that restaurant and sat all the way across the restaurant. They were not really paying attention to the daughter. Daughter was just doing her job. Misty was waiting on a table, and there was a man at that table that was about 15 years her elder, and he began to flirt with her. And so every time she'd go back to the table, she would ignore his flirts. And finally, she was pretty uncomfortable with this customer. So she went back to the table again. He said, "I want your phone number." So she didn't respond. So she went back again to serve his table. And the man said, "I want your phone number." And here's what she said. She said, "You see that man sitting over there by the window? That's my dad. His phone number is the same as mine. See if you can get it from my dad." I like that. Ladies and gentlemen, you owe your family spiritual leadership. You owe them protection. Third thing I want to share with you is a winning father is one that leads his family in spiritual matters. Look at Luke chapter 2. And let's look at verses 41 through 45. In Luke chapter 2, verse 41 through 45. Every year Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to the festival according to the custom. And after the festival was over, while his parents were returning home, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem, but they were unaware of it. Thinking he was in their company, they traveled on for a day, and then they began looking for him among their relatives and friends. And when they did not find him, they went back to Jerusalem to look for him. Verse 46, and after 3 days, they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. Joseph, taking the lead, carries Mary and his children to Jerusalem to worship God and offer sacrifices for the celebration known as the Passover. Now notice this. He is leading the way. If mom and dad are born again, they're practicing their faith in their home, and they're involved with their church and have their children there, the percentages are so much greater that your children are going to follow in the footsteps of your faith and be involved in the church as well. At the age of 12, Jesus was considered almost an adult. Now let me ask you a question. If you've got middle schoolers, do they want to spend time with you or their friends? Mom and dad, what's the answer to that question? They want you to fund what they're doing, but they don't want to be seen with you. My dad always had the second car. My dad, when I was growing up, had two different, not at the same time, but two different 1952 Chevrolets. Now that's when your key turned the ignition on, but it did not crank the car. It had a separate button over here for a starter. Any of you remember that? It'd be worth a lot of money now. And it also had a choke on the dashboard. So anytime you went out to crank the car, the first thing you did was open up the choke, turn that ignition, and then press the button. The first 52 Chevrolet that Dad had was faded blue. Now I know some of you buy blue jeans that are pre-faded with holes in the knees, and you play big money, all right? My dad's car color started that fad. There's no doubt about it. There was rust around the windows. Sometimes when I missed the bus, he'd take me to school, and I'd beg Dad to let me off about a block before the school. You know what I'm talking about? Son, you better be glad you got a daddy that cares enough to take you to school. And then when the children got older, he sold that 52 Chevrolet and bought one that was midnight blue. Had a glossy shine on it. But in the back seat in the floor where I sat here on the passenger in the back, my sister sat in the middle, my brother sat on the other side, I noticed I could hear road noise as we drive down the highway. So one time we were driving, I reached down there and there was a piece of tin. Do you all know what tin is? That's not a number. All right? And I reached down there and picked it up and there was a hole that big around, rusted out in the floor of the automobile. I thought, Dad is involved in the Child Reduction Act. Before Cosby ever said, "I brought you into this world and I can take you out," my dad was trying to drain us out the back of his 52 Chevrolet. I never wanted to be seen with my dad in the 52 Chevrolet. Sometimes he'd take us to ball practice. I hated it when he got home in time to take me to ball practice. Travel ball for me was riding my bicycle 2 miles to the practice field and 2 miles back. A lot cheaper than travel ball is now. You know, my other friends, their mom and dad had Corvettes, Chevrolet Impalas, and Ford Galaxies. We come rolling in a 52 Chevrolet. When we're in middle school, high school, we don't want to hang with our parents. Well, here we find Jesus. He traveled over in the caravan. But the thing you got to understand, when they were on a caravan for a time of worship like this, many families went together. The women and children went out front. The men brought up the rear. They traveled in caravans to be able to protect each other against robbers. So what I'm telling you is, when you look down in Luke 2, 45 through 49, you'll see that they travel a day out of Jerusalem, and then they're missing Jesus. Let me ask you a question. If you've raised children, how fast can they get out of your sight? They're gone. But I want you to know that they were accustomed to Jesus hanging with his friends. And if the women went in the front, Mary and Joseph, just assuming he's probably with the caravan as they're going back home. But after a day, they notice he's missing. Now notice this, they didn't look for him for 3 days in Jerusalem. I want you to see here that they had traveled a day away and it took a day to get back. And when they're there on the third day, that's when they found the Lord Jesus Christ. And where was he? He's in with the teachers of the law. And I want you to know that when your child gets lost, they're going to search for something or someone who is familiar until they can be found. Where would have been the normal, natural place Jesus had been taught to go? It would have been the house of worship. Look at verse 48. He says here, contrasting Mary's, your father, there in verse 48, his reply was in no sense insolent. And it sounds like that Mary's rebuking the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to know he was right where he was supposed to be. Now I want you to notice something here too. In all the passages that I read for you today, do you see any recorded words by Joseph? Men, I guess before we got married, we could have taken a lesson from Joseph. You look through your scriptures, there is not one word recorded of Joseph speaking in the entire New Testament. Did you know that? But we know he's a godly man because of the way he listened to God and he obeyed God. Proverbs 22, verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Men, are you fulfilling the role God gave you in your home? Let me ask you a question. How many of you went steady when you were in high school and college? Raise your hands. Now, your children and grandchildren don't know what I'm talking about. Did y'all ever go steady? There's a girl named Sue who started dating in high school. She had a steady boyfriend. Her dad would wait up to make sure she got home on time. One night when she came in, he noticed that he assumed they shook hands outside and said good night. The dad did. The girl came in and when she came in, she went over to the front porch light switch and she just moved it up and down, up and down, up and down. And he noticed she did this for 3 or 4 weeks. Dad said, let me ask you a question. When your boyfriend leaves and you turn the light on and off, what are you doing? She said, that tells him, I love you, I love you, I love you. About 2 years later, his daughter decided she'd get an apartment and move out. When she came back and the last load was put in that night, Dad went back inside. His heart was just broken. As she was pulling out of the driveway, he went to the porch light. He turned it on and off, which meant, I love you, I love you, I love you. That also meant she could always come back, did it not? I was reading a story the other day about a father and his son. The father was very, very trained with a small yacht that he owned. They're out in the Pacific Ocean. His father and his teenage son, his father, teenage son, and his teenage son's friend were all on board. An unexpected storm came up. Dad sent the mayday call by radio. The waves were coming up over the boat, and finally it capsized. The hull of the boat was still afloat. Dad made his way to the hull of the boat. He had one rope with him. The waves were rolling over his son and his friend. And he said, he was thinking, I've got one rope. I can only save one person. I know my son's already trusted Jesus as his Savior, and when he dies, he's going to heaven. But I'm not sure about his friend. And so this man did not toss the rope to his son, but to his friend. I want you to know he rescued the friend. The son was never seen again. His body was never recovered. You say, how horrible. When I open my Bible, I see that God the Father sacrificed his son who knew no sin for you and me. You ever think about Joseph, what happened to him? After this scene at the temple, when Jesus was missing and then they rediscovered him when Jesus was 12, look in your New Testament. Joseph is never mentioned again. But here's the Philip May translation, and you can disagree and be wrong if you want to. But here's what I think happened. Remember, Mary and Joseph had some more children. And then they had some sons and two daughters. James wrote the epistle of James. Then Judas wrote Jude. I'm not talking about Judas Iscariot. But when Jesus died and rose from the grave, and then later he ascended into heaven, you know what? I think he and the Heavenly Father embraced. I think the angels in glory were all excited. But then as he's strolling the streets of gold, he heard somebody say, Jesus, Jesus. And he recognized that voice. That's Joseph, who served as my earthly father. And he went up to Joseph and said, Joseph, thank you for being my earthly dad. Thank you for taking me to temple. Thank you for your godly example and your work ethic. And thank you for taking care of my mama, Mary. And you know what Joseph said? Jesus, thank you for living a sinless life and dying on the cross for my salvation. You know, one of the things that's wrong with our nation at the very, very heart is our homes. Dads, it's time that you show up. It's time that you speak up. It's time you man up and be a father that wins. Let's pray together. If you'll stand right where you are.